Amen. Thank you for that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 6 if you have a Bible tonight. And you'll find that the hymns and Brady's message beforehand all fits together tonight. John chapter 6. Now, you probably have some idea what John 6 is about. If not, I hope that in the future, from this time forward, you'll just remember it as being the passage where the Lord Jesus Christ lays down the gauntlet, as they say in some places. In other words, he teaches to them about trusting him, but he teaches them in the context of telling them that they have to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and that has nothing to do with the Roman Catholic altar and the wine and the host and all that kind of foolishness. We're not going to preach on that tonight, but look at verse 35 in John 6. Jesus said, you ought to mark this, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. And that verse defines what he's preaching on in this chapter. They didn't pick up on that, and the disciples didn't pick up on it. And I want to really point out, before I get to my text verse, that the disciples didn't understand all he was saying. They didn't understand it. It was a mystery to them, too. And this thing so shocked some of them that when he got to preaching it, and when they got done, when he got done with it, look at down it with me at verse, their comments in verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? Hearing, of course, in your Bible in that context is receiving it. In other words, grab it, get it, embrace it. And so he says, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself, look, that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? And those who were faithful did in Acts chapter 1, by the way. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And then a verse worth remembering, 6:66, John 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back, and there's that word, Brother Brady, walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, he's given them an opportunity, you might say. He's thrown down the gauntlet. He's challenging them. He's saying, will ye also go away? The Lord Jesus Christ risked all of his disciples, including the 12, going away by teaching them something that they couldn't get at the time. And it wasn't impossible for him to get. He gave us a way of getting it, and we've got it now, and the disciples got it later. But he purposely laid this thing down to them in such a way that they would have to think like Simon Peter, if they were going to stay. Look at verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. He's saying, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't get it. It is a hard saying. The majority, many of the disciples have walked away. They're not going to walk with us anymore because they can't get hold of this. They can't get hold of the teaching of it, the doctrine of it, the reproach of it, all these things. But Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And, you know, you and I, there's examples in the Bible that we're going to look at tonight. We're just going to look at a handful of scriptures. If you're even going to worry about notes, just write the references down and sometime next few days review them. But I want to have you ask yourself the question, will ye also go away? Now, you might not write this minute, okay? But there's a lot of people that walk with God for a while, and they are disciples, and someone says, where are they? And they've walked away. Now, that walking away doesn't normally happen just like that. It's a process. And it's a build-up many times. For example, if you're not careful, you can just slip away from your Bible. You just slip away. You can be like Brady's talking about, like the illustration I used on Sunday where the guy said he was reading through his Bible so fast, it was like reminded him when he was a little boy, supposed to be out there hoeing weeds, but he did such a poor job he had to put a stick in the ground to remind himself where he left off. Couldn't even tell that he cultivated it. But there's also the idea of just letting it slip away. Prayer can just gradually slip away. But there's also things that can happen between you and God and things as a Christian that can be of the Lord, and yet these disciples went back and they walked no more with him. And so the idea is just that, what will you do? What will you do? Will you go away? Will you also go away? Or will you walk with him? And let me give you a little illustration from history. Under Stonewall Jackson, the thing that God used him to do, you might say, or that he's noted for as not just being a Christian, but as a leader, a general, was his men were able to accomplish what he did because of the way in which he utilized them, and he marched them. He never made them march somewhere and walk somewhere, like you're saying, walking. He never made them walk somewhere that they didn't have to, but he understood warfare so much, and he had studied Napoleon and the fellows that were very effective, and he understood that if it meant going twice the distance but not being observed on your way, it was worth it. And in the Civil War, both the North and the South had a huge problem. It was called stragglers and mutineers. I've got some quotes that from the generals that wrote to General Lee and wrote also to Jackson, and the guys described it this way. He said, "I have so many stragglers that have left," he said, "some of them have even dropped their arms and just taken off because they just don't want to fight or they don't want to hang around." He said, "Some of them have a great fighting spirit when the enemy's right in front of them, but they hate being restrained. They will not stay in camp and be restrained. They just won't do it." And they walked away. One guy went so far as to write General Lee and said, "Could we not arrest these men and bring them to camp and shave their heads and then drum them out of the service?" Because they were just literally wreaking havoc. Stonewall Jackson writes in one of his notes about the habits of cavalry horses. "A cavalry horse, a fighting horse, even without his rider, will be found amongst the ranks of those other horses with riders on them, and you'll find him in his place snuggled up in there ready to go into battle and snorting and pawing like old Brother Roloff preached on, he paweth in the valley." And I would say to you as a child of God, and you and I both, that we need to be really aware that God may march you a long, hard way. But if he does, it's for a reason. General Jackson, his own officers didn't know what he was up to because he knew one thing was absolutely essential in warfare, and that is secrecy. There was a young fellow out in California in my dad's church many, many years ago, and he had been in the Navy. And he was testifying one time, and he testified, and he said, I wasn't the brightest student or everything, but they looked at my skills and they put him into decoding and stuff. And basically what he was doing is he would just type stuff in and then hand it off. And one day on his ship, the big brass came through and the guy said, "What are you doing there, sailor?" And he stood up and saluted and everything. And he said, "What's your job?" He said, "Sir, my work is so secret, I don't know what I'm doing." And he said, "Well said." And that's you as a Christian. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ taught this passage in John 6, and it was a mystery to them, and it still is to many people. Now, you and I know that if we'll just take him at his word in verse 35, we understand what we have to do. But the whole purpose was he knew that would happen. He knew it was an offense to them, and he even said to his 12, "Will you go away too?" And I want you to think about that tonight because, you know, I've been to many an ordination and been on the ordination board, been ordained many, many years ago. And amongst several of the guys I knew, it was always a common practice for one of the fellows on the ordination board, one of the preachers who's already ordaining the fellow, to ask him a question, because that's what they'll do. They'll ask you doctrinal questions and different things. In the old days, it would go 4 or 5 hours. Nowadays, of course, nothing goes 4 or 5 hours. Most of these guys' training wasn't 4 or 5 hours. But they nowadays, what they'll do is they'll ask some questions, but they'll always come up. What would it take to stop you? And I knew when I did mine, they were going to ask it, and I knew who was going to ask it. And I knew that, man, he probably wouldn't vote no completely against me if I gave him the answer I had ready. But my point was, I said, you have no idea, and I have no idea what it would take. I said, what I would like to believe is that nothing can stop me. And then I gave him a list of things that I have in my heart and mind, my life, so they won't. Because this question can come to you sometimes. And here's the thing about a Christian, and you folk, it's Wednesday night, and you're in church, and so you're kind of folk, it doesn't happen just like that. It could be happening right now in your heart. It could start happening, and some things happen. In this case, in John 6, for example, and we're going to look at a few examples. Look at John 6 here, but now let's go over to Judges 7. We'll just look at 5 quickly. We'll turn to 5 basic scriptures, and that's it. And that'll be easy for you. There won't be a lot of notes, because I'm just saying, what will you do? What will you do? These people, they walked away. Many of them walked away. Simon Peter had the answer. He said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. Where am I going to go? Now let me say this to you. The issue in your life someday may not just be God. It might be church. It might be leadership. It might be within the home leadership. It might be teenagers to parents. It might be a wife to husband. It might be men to their pastor. It can be all kinds of things that come in our lives. Look at Judges chapter 7. I've tried by God's help to choose some stories that I know. Now, in the first example in John 6, listen. They were tested with a challenging doctrine and teaching. Do you not see now, most of you have been saved a few years, and in your own life, number one, and also in other people's lives, do you not see times when suddenly a new convert hears a new doctrine, hears a doctrine they haven't heard before, and they're like, whoa. It might be the doctrine of separation. It might be the doctrine of holiness. It might be the doctrine of who some of the false teachers are out there. It might be grandma's favorite radio TV preacher is an absolute bold-faced heretic, right? Well, you know what it is? That's like a John 6 thing. Because that new convert may not even be able to comprehend all the different things that are wrong with that thing, but they've got to make a decision. To whom will I go? What do I do? Judges 7. We've got Gideon here. We know that God brought some people away unto Gideon. And so he's got all these people. In fact, he's got 32,000 of them. We know that by reading the passage. And here's what he says in verse 3. Well, let's read verse 2. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Verse 3, look. Now therefore, go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Over two-thirds of these people leave. So in this case, they were fearful. There is a time in your life when you might have a fear. Do you know people fear all kind of different things? What you're not afraid of, you'd laugh at somebody who's really afraid of. And what you are afraid of, someone else is not, would get a kick out of that. But man, fear can do some strange things to you. Do you ever get fears that aren't even there, but you got them? It's called imagination, 2 Corinthians 10. I've hurt myself before with imaginary fears, like doing things. One time when many, many years ago in this place that we had horses, they had canals that they had dug to drain the swamp water off and then turn it into pasture land. Well, those canals had to stay controlled. And their intricate control system was simply two pieces of metal like this with 2x6s put in there to control how much water went over them. And one day my dad said, hey, bring a crowbar and come with me. I had no idea. I think I would have run for my life if I'd known what he's about to do to me. But basically what I had to do was take my boots and stuff off down to my T-shirt and get in one of those canals. Now, there's a problem. At the back of those canals, we literally could take animals that died and throw them in there, and the alligators would eat them. Okay? Secondly was snakes. They were everywhere. Poisonous water snakes everywhere. And my job was to go underwater and pry these 2x6s loose that had swollen up because somebody didn't think in their head these things could fill up with water and they could get too tight, and then we can't let the water out the way it ought to be. So I'd have to hold my breath in the water. You couldn't open your eyes. You wouldn't dare. You were hoping you didn't even taste any of it. Then I'd go down there, and I'm telling you, every little weed was full of weeds and stuff. Every little weed would touch you, man. I'd come flying out of that water. I'd look like Shamu the whale doing a show, man. Out of there, and I'd land on the bank, and he'd say, "What are you doing?" I said, "I think a snake got me, because if it does, it's too late." He said, "Get down there." And I mean, boy, it was rough. Why? Because fear, these people, he loses two-thirds of them out of what? Fear. Now, you might do what you want. I would want to be. He ends up with 300 out of that 10,000. Now, the 10,000 didn't just walk away, but they did by this. Look, he said, here's the test. Take them to the water, and the ones that do this, throw their head in and just start drinking. He said, get rid of them. The ones that drink like this, looking, and are vigilant and watchful, keep. Do you know by not being vigilant and not being watchful, it's a form of walking away from God? Because what will happen is you'll be overtaken by the enemy. No doubt about it. What will you do? Well, what are you going to do when some doctrine hits you? You know, I'll tell you the truth. You need to be careful. There are doctrines that will hit your own personality, and you're going to come across them, and some of them are important doctrines, and God's going to say, what are you going to do about this? This goes against how you think, how you feel, what you like. And you got to say, like Simon Peter, to whom will I go? The same thing with these guys that hung out with Gideon. They stuck with him, didn't they? All right, there's another way. That's fear. So sometimes it might be doctrine or teaching or things that you got to follow. Things you don't even understand, but you do them anyway because God says to. Come over to Exodus with me. Exodus chapter 5. So you got the Lord Jesus Christ teaching this. Then you got Gideon's people here. And this is out of fear and a lack of vigilance for some of them. A lack of watchfulness. Now in Exodus chapter 5, poor old Moses here, he has been raised in Pharaoh's house, gets to be 40 years old, he gets all excited about what God might do, he takes something in his own hands, and that goes all haywire and goes south on him. He takes off, he's gone for 40 years, and as far as Moses is concerned, he's gone. And God draws him in and says, Moses, I got a job for you. And he tries to get out of it, and God says, go ahead and do it. So he gets his courage up, he gets his conviction up, him and Aaron are going after it. He gets enough courage that he goes in chapter 5, verse 1, and he talks to Pharaoh. And he says, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh says, who is the Lord? And long and short of it is, he takes and he makes their work harder. He says, you know something? Where on earth have you got this time to be out there? And what it looks like, they've followed him, Moses in there. They're all kind of like a crowd outside saying, let my people go. And he says, I'll fix you. And he makes her work hard, bitter hard. Well, what is their response? Look at verse 19. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case. After it was said, ye shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. These guys were tested with a hard treatment, with a mistreatment, because of Moses' message to Pharaoh. You know, you're going to face a treatment sometimes. Some believers face a test where your life is inconvenienced, it can even be truly mistreated because of God's message to somebody. It can be, sometimes it's because the gospel goes to someone's boss and they just make it miserable for them. Sometimes it can be a relative, sometimes it can be a neighbor, but it can be all kind of things. The whole idea is this, is trouble and trials in the way of treatment and mistreatment, and I mean, it made it hard bondage for these people. Look at old Moses, verse 22. He said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Well, God didn't do this. Who did it? Pharaoh. Why is it that thou hast sent me? He said, Moses, you already know why I've sent you. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. But it's going to be a process, isn't it? You see, those people, and you know, they carry this thing with them for 40 years, don't they? They bust him right and left. There's no water, and they chide against Moses. And there's no this, and they chide against Moses. And Moses, 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 Moses. When it was who the whole time? It was God. Now, sometimes as a head of your home, as a man, people get crossways with what's going on. And sometimes as men, we have to follow leadership, whether it be pastoral leadership or work leadership, whatever it is. And so God says, when this happens, will you go away? Listen, will your prayer life drop off? Will your Bible reading drop off? Will your submission drop off? Will your giving drop off? Will your attendance drop off? Will your work drop off? And we got to say, Lord, to whom will I go? I'm already plugged in, Lord. Because I'm telling you, as a believer, believers are tempted to just back off. We're tempted to back off. All right, now let's come to the New Testament. Two examples left, and let's go to Acts for a minute. Acts chapter 12. So in this case, it's that mistreatment. It's that hardness. It's got a direct connection in this case, a direct connection to Moses' message. You know, these fellows that marched for Stonewall Jackson, they had to march sometimes a circuitous route, that is a long roundabout way. They had to march in a long roundabout way because he had to hide them. Listen, he was so good at hiding from the enemy. At one point, before God used him to scatter the enemy for a period of time before his death, at one point, they had him in six different places, the enemy did. We saw him. We know he's there. You know how it worked? Because he marched them where people couldn't see him, couldn't find him, and then they'd show up. And so I'm saying God is your captain. God is your general. God is your leader, and he'll use leaders in your life. And he'll say, here's what I want done. And you just trust me with it. Acts chapter 12. Here's another case, another kind of case. Okay? Now listen, I'm going to tell you right now, God will push you. God will pull you. God will train you. God will purge you. Do you know some people are loyal where they shouldn't be? Okay? They're loyal to things they shouldn't be, for money or respect or for social peace or for whatever. But God says to you, I want to see if you're loyal. And God says, I want you to learn the loyalty. Why? Because when I can't see, when I can't know, when it's just, Lord, here's what it is. In other words, what is the Lord allowed to put, what do you let him put before you? And you not cop an attitude. What is it that God can put before you and you don't get an attitude? And what he's always working on us is saying this, Michael, Mike, listen here, Mike. I want to grow you and stretch you to where fewer things give you an attitude because then there's less recovery time. You know, what God says is, he says, I want to be able to get you to respond and trust me. Look at Acts chapter 12. You remember this character, Acts chapter 12. Look with me at verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. This is John Mark. Look at verse 24. The word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. They're going back to Antioch. And took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now you're starting to remember who he is, aren't you? So John Mark... Mark heads off with them. In Acts 13, they get sent out. They're commissioned. They go to their first stop, and they're at Salamis preaching verse 5, and all this stuff happens, and he casts this thing out, and the deputy and the guy is made blind. And verse 13, look at this, Acts 13, 13. Ain't that something? Acts 13, 13. You know there's something in us. Listen. That we want God to break so that we're, you know, when that kid hits 13, that's that teenage thing, you know, terrible teens and terrible twos and all that sort of thing. And this is 13:13. Watch. When Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, how important is this? Come over a couple chapters. And look at chapter 15. You already remember it, where we're going. Chapter 15, verse 30, 6, some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp that they departed asunder from one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren of the grace of God. You say, well, what was it with Mark? We don't know for sure. By the way, write down 2 Timothy 4:11, because he says to bring Mark, for he's profitable. But let me say this to you. And that shows you a person can get back on track. But he walks away. He walks away. You say, well, what was it? They'd only been, well, you know, they'd only had that one thing. They hadn't even been imprisoned yet. So maybe he was homesick. I don't know. Maybe the thing with dealing with those spirit powers bothering him. Maybe it was comfort. It sure looks like he just was plain old homesick. He goes back to Jerusalem. He doesn't go and seek the world. Now listen, he doesn't go seek the world. Do you know one of the things that missionaries have to struggle with? I'll just give you an example, is being homesick. I tell you what happens within the United States. Listen, if you're from a certain part of the United States, there are other parts of the United States that just about are like a foreign country. New York City would be like a foreign country, certain parts of it. There's parts of California that are like Southern California that you're not sure where you're at. And the whole idea is this, is what will you do if you find yourself like John Mark? Before you ever get there, what you've got to do is you've got to say, Lord, to who else? You say, well, he didn't leave the Lord. He left the Lord's will. There's no doubt about that. He left the Lord's will. That will was tied to Paul. And so much so that Barnabas doesn't come up later, but Mark comes up and Paul says he's profitable. And I'm saying to you tonight, you got to be careful of things as a believer. Because God will allow those and push them and test them, because he says, to whom will you go? Listen, you can't always understand everything. And there's something in human nature, and everybody's a little different, but there's something about familiarity that it just helps us to feel better and safer. You know, there's people that they get out of the will of God for the simplest thing sometimes. Just a little yearning for something. And I remember hearing Brother Wood talk about being in South America, and he was grumbling to the Lord because he hadn't had any ham and eggs in a long time. And he come across a wild hog and killed it and got a couple of capincho or something eggs and ate them. Ham and eggs, well, whatever. I can remember being in the bush in the swamps of New Guinea, and the fellow that was with us, one of the young fellows, Brother Ted, would lay there at night, folks, and he would describe food to him and drive that kid crazy. When I were laying there, it's so hot, it's so, you know, all you got is just kind of water off the roof to drink. You don't have any refrigeration where we were yet. And he would describe to him an ice cold can of Coke with the beads dripping down, you know, and popping the top. And he'd say, oh, Brother Ted, you're killing me. Ted just loved doing that. I was enjoying it myself, hearing it. You say, what's that? It could be that simple. Will you go away? What will you do? Finally, Matthew 26. Ties right in with everything else we've heard preached, sung tonight. But this is one here. Matthew chapter 26. You know, I have so much respect for Simon Peter. I'm so thankful. I believe with all my heart that Simon Peter is the kind of character, the kind of devoted disciple, that when it was all over with and they had written all these Gospels and he died, went to heaven, he said, Lord, thank you for putting that in there. I'm sure you helped a lot of people. I did blow it, and I'm sure glad you put it in there. But I want you to see something about Simon Peter's case. Now look, the first one was doctrine and teaching, things we come up against, and it goes against us, or we don't even understand it. Another one with Gideon was fear and vigilance and watchfulness. In Exodus chapter 5, it was being tested on these things of a hard treatment, a mistreatment, our life being harder because of what God's doing. Now watch. Jesus teaches. Gideon is leading. Moses is doing this. Paul is leading. Most of the time, there's somebody involved with this thing with us. It can be a wife to a husband. It can be children to their dad. It can be a dad to the church and the pastor. But there is. There's always something involved with people. And in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 49, Judas betrays him with a kiss. In verse 50 says, "Wherefore art thou come?" Verse 51, "Behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him," now mark this, "put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? And in that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." And of course, Peter follows afar off, verse 58, and he denies him. You know what this is? This is when you have to submit to mistreatment of your Savior or your leader. Do you know, ladies, there's been many a woman that got away from God because of how people treated her husband in the ministry. It's a great temptation. There's been people who got out, women who got out of, and men who got out because of how someone treated their son who was a preacher, a pastor, or a Christian worker, or anything. And God says, Simon Peter, you have got to submit to this. They're going to try me. They're going to do more than that, Simon. They're going to kill me. And I'm going to lay down my life. And Simon Peter, you're going to lay down your life someday. And temporarily, he does what? The doctrine couldn't do it. The Pharisees couldn't do it. But this did it. Now you say, I'd be braver than Simon. I wouldn't even be one-tenth as brave as Simon Peter. Man, I admire him from cutting the guy's ear off. That's pretty cool. Man, he's just a fighter at heart, ain't he? Quick with that knife. But what I really admire him for is later on it says he went out in verse 75 and he went out and wept bitterly and he learned his lesson. And you couldn't turn him away after that. What could you not turn him away from? He wasn't afraid to fight. What he had to become was not afraid to submit. See, we're not talking about submitting to something that you ought to resist, but we are talking about the fact that when you must submit to the mistreatment of your Savior or the mistreatment of your leader or the mistreatment of someone close to you, that's a great temptation. That's a great temptation. I've thought of some of these men of God that have been so viciously attacked all through the years, just in our generation, the last 100 years, and have read some stories of what it was like for their helpmate, their helpmeet, their wife, their spouse, and how it is for men sometimes when someone would attack their leader. And you know, sometimes it's a bigger test than we realize. And what we've got to do is stay in, and we've got to say, Lord, to who else will I go? We just stay in, and we stay in, and we stay in. Why? Because we need to have made up our mind what I'm going to do. Now you say, well, what happens if I get off track just a little bit? What if I just kind of in my heart get back on track? Go back to that verse. To whom will we go? To whom will I go? Thou hast the words of life. Lord, I'll follow my leader. They had to follow Gideon. They had to follow Moses. There's all kind of relationships. But we've got to stay with it. And the danger is for people who are as steady as y'all are, is you've got to guard it happening within you a little bit at a time. Because it can. And it goes so perfectly with what Brady preached on about walking. They walk no more with him. Why? Because he taught something they didn't understand. Man alive, I don't think any of us would be here if we did that. Because man, I've heard some stuff. I still remember when I first got saved hearing some stuff preached that was good. It was good for me. It was right. It beat me to a pulp. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for a wonderful night in your house. Thank you for the singing. Thank you for Brother Brady's preaching. Thank you, Father, for the study you gave us tonight here. And thank you, God, for the sweet spirit and the fellowship. Lord, I don't want to ever walk away from you, Lord. Now, Father, some tough things have happened, and I got a pretty strong hunch, Father, that some tougher things will happen in my own life. But Lord, to who else would I go? Who else do I have but in heaven but you, Lord? And even on earth, who else would I follow but your people and your men? And may we remember these lessons. May we hearken back to them. And Lord, if there's ever any little slipping, a little bit of slipping, Lord, help us to get our feet back under us and get our footing. Help us to keep plodding on ahead. Lord, help us to be foot soldiers for thee. Help us to walk and to walk and to walk. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brother Brady's going to come. We'll sing about two verses, Brother Brady, of that last song, and then we'll be dismissed.